Why among the first apostles did 11 become great saints and one the most notorious traitor of all time? Why among the students of a poor inner city school will some kids from broken families with no luck whatsoever go on to become famous surgeons and others end up in the slammer? Why do some children go on to become great athletes while others with the same coaches and even greater physical coordination and endowments never make it? There are several factors. But one of the most essential reasons is because some people are more receptive and more responsive to coaching, to education, and to God's graces. This is an important lesson for us all to grasp because it'll help us to understand better what Jesus teaches us in today's gospel. Today he gives us what I'm convinced, besides the parable of the prodigal son, is his most important and helpful parable. In Christian life, there are ultimately two things to which we're called: to holiness and to mission, to be a faithful disciple and an ardent apostle. And in today's parable, Jesus helps us to understand both much better, instructing us how to be a faithful follower and an effective evangelist, how to hear God's word well and proclaim it well, how to receive God's grace and live in accordance with it. But we need to pay very close attention to what Jesus tells us. He tells us at the end of today's parable, "Whoever has ears to hear ought to hear," which is an ancient way of saying pay very, 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 very close attention. This is all the more important today because many of us have a spiritual attention deficit disorder. In an age of so many words, of thousands of books, newspapers, magazines, blogs, and websites published every single day, we're so bombarded with words that we necessarily have to become selective listeners. We block out a lot of the verbiage. We only half listen to other stuff. And sometimes we selectively filter out the Word of God. What we don't listen to is the most important of all. And today Jesus first wants to help us pay attention to how we listen to Him. In the middle part of today's Gospel, Jesus explains to us why he speaks in parables. Why doesn't he just shoot straight without the images? He says that the real reason is to expose whether people really care about what they're listening to. Just like poetry or any other symbolic type of writing or speech, parables require some work to figure out what the symbolism means and to draw the important moral or morals of the story. Some people will hang on God's word in such a way that they'll listen with faith and make the effort to understand what God is saying and apply it to their life. They want to respond to all God's work with receptivity, faith, and following. They recognize, as Jesus says today, that their eyes are blessed because they're able to see Jesus. Their ears are blessed because they hear His voice in sacred scripture. And that so many prophets and righteous people before them longed to see and hear, but didn't, because they didn't have the same privilege we do. Other people, Jesus says on the contrary, look but don't see. They hear but don't listen or comprehend. Because, as Jesus indicates, quoting Isaiah, they don't want to understand with their hearts and be converted. They don't really listen because they don't want their lives to change according to what they hear. They don't really think, in many cases, they need God's word. A great illustration of what Jesus was doing happened several years back when I was pastor at St. Anthony's. At the beginning of Mass, we lost power. The whole region around the church lost power. And I happened to have a brutal cold. And so before I proclaimed the gospel, I said to everyone, "Listen, I'm hoarse. And we have no microphones today because we've lost the electricity. So please, before I proclaim the word of God, please come forward so that you can hear the word of God, because I don't have a voice to be able to yell." St. Anthony's is a very long church. There are 36 rows of pews between the first one and the back. When I made that announcement, about a third of the people in the church got up and came to the front rows. The other two-thirds didn't budge. There were people in the back row of the church who absolutely wouldn't have been able to hear one syllable of what I was saying. But it didn't matter to them. It didn't matter in the least. They didn't have a hunger to hear God's word or the application of it through the homily. And they just stayed where they were and rode out the homily for as long as it took. I'd like to ask you a question. If I needed to whisper today the gospel, would you move your seat in order to be able to hear it? Are you hungry enough to be able to come up so that you're not going to miss one syllable of the word of God? Would you stay exactly where you are? Because the final analysis is you don't care all that much what God's saying or what he wants to say through the homily. That's the reason why Jesus speaks in parables. Because it's a Rorschach test that exposes our receptivity of whether we're really on the edge of our seat wanting to hear what God says or whether we really don't care. Jesus today asks us to take a soil sample of our heart. As he proclaims the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soil, the big question is how we're going to listen, whether we're truly going to hear with our ears and be converted, whether we're going to receive today what he says on fruitful soil and allow that word to change us and through us change the world, or whether we're going to listen to Jesus with the three types of soil that end up bearing no fruit at all. Jesus wants us to figure out how we receive and respond to him, to all he teaches us, and to all that he seeks to do in our life. He is the sower who goes out to sow. And what does he sow? He sows himself, whom he calls the grain of wheat that falls to the ground and dies in order to bear fruit. Fruit in us, fruit in the world, fruit for salvation. And Jesus, together with himself, sows his word. He sows his grace. He sows his body and blood. He sows all that he is and has, trying to implant it within us. But the way we respond to what he's doing varies. To understand what Jesus is saying today in the parable, we first need to understand a little bit about ancient farming techniques. We've learned a lot in 2,000 years, and we do it a little bit better today. Today, of course, when we plant, we turn up the soil, and then we plant the seeds, often with a lot of fertilizer there. In the ancient world, the way that they would do it is the sower would go out with bags full of seed all over him, and with his hands, he'd just scatter seed wherever it would go. And then only afterward would they turn up the soil where they were hoping that seed to sprout. Jesus mentioned that as the sower's tossing all over, it landed on four different types of earth. First type of earth he called hardened soil. The farm plots in the ancient world were long and thin. And in between the farming plots that belonged to one family and another, there was the dirt that would become the right of way, almost an ancient sidewalk. And as people were walking on those pads, they would obviously stomp it down quite hard. When seed hit there, it would basically bounce off. It couldn't penetrate. Jesus would say the birds of the air would come and eat up that seed. That was the first type of soil, that hardened soil of the path. Second type of soil was the most common. Throughout the Holy Land, underneath the soil, about 5 inches below the surface, there's a thick layer of limestone. And when the seed would hit that soil and then be turned in, it would immediately burst up because the water that would hit that soil would only have 5 inches to go, so the roots would be able to suck up that water. And as the sun would rise in the morning, it would warm up that soil, which would help the growth. But the roots couldn't get underneath that limestone. And as soon as all the water had been sucked up, there was no more water underneath that it would be able to reach. And the sun, as it was rising, would end up scorching that new shoot. And so that soon it would just die. Third type of soil, Jesus described, was basically good soil. The problem is it was full of thorn bushes and other types of weeds. So that when the seed would hit that type of soil, instead of getting the nutrients from the soil, the thorn bushes and the weeds would suck up that nutrition such that the seed that was planted wouldn't be able to grow. And the fourth type of soil, Jesus says, was good soil. Soil that would bear fruit. Just as a sower would scatter seed over all four types of land, so Jesus scatters his word, his grace of saving deeds, over the four kinds of people represented by those respective soil samples. When we look at Jesus' first listeners, we see all four. The scribes and the Pharisees, they symbolize that hardened soil, totally resistant to Jesus' words and even the testimony of his miracles. The scribes and the Pharisees would close their ears and their hearts to Jesus' message and actually accuse Jesus of working his indisputable miracles not by God's power but by the devil's power. No matter what Jesus said, no matter how he said it, no matter how he backed it up with miracles, they weren't going to listen and be converted. The evil one, as Jesus mentions in the parable, would come and snatch the seed away before it would ever get planted. We also see the rocky soil in Jesus' time. We see this type of superficial earth in those who were present with Jesus when he worked the miracle of the loaves and fish. They had hung on Jesus' words for about 3 hours. And then Jesus fed them all as it was getting dark. And after Jesus left, they followed him all the way along the northern lip of the Sea of Galilee, a journey of several miles to hear Jesus again and hopefully to receive another free meal. But as soon as Jesus started to speak to them, something that they didn't want to hear, something that they found hard, off they went. Jesus told them, unless they gnawed on his flesh and drank his blood, they'd have no life. They said, this teaching's hard. Who can endure it? And they immediately started to walk away from Jesus. It was fine to follow Jesus when Jesus was tickling their ears with his beautiful words. Very easy to follow him when he was giving them an awesome meal. But when they were being asked to do something that they found uncomfortable, the seed that had sprouted up just withered and died. Likewise, we see the thorny soil in Jesus' time. I think it's best represented by the rich young man. He was a guy capable of bearing good fruit. When he came up to Jesus with the most important question of all, how do I enter into eternal life? Jesus said, keep the commandments. And he said, I've kept them all perfectly from the time I was a little boy. What more do I lack? Jesus basically said, it's not that you lack anything, it's that you got too much. And it's choking your growth toward eternal life. Go sell all that you have, give the money to the poor, you'll be rich in heaven, and then come follow me. But this rich young man, when given the choice between eternal treasure and earthly money, wouldn't let go of his money. It choked the growth God wanted to do. It prevented his following Jesus on the path of perfection. And he went away sad. That thorn bush of all his property got in the way. In the fourth type of soil, the good soil, we see most beautifully in the Blessed Virgin Mary. During the Middle Ages, when they would depict the scene of the Annunciation, when the Archangel Gabriel came to Mary and she conceived Jesus within, they'd normally show the conception of Jesus happening as the Holy Spirit entered through Mary's ear. The people in the Middle Ages weren't blind to the birds and the bees in any sense of the word. But the reason why they would depict her conceiving through the Word is because the early saints of the church said that she conceived the Word of God in her heart through her ear before she had ever conceived the Word of God in her womb by the miracle of the Holy Spirit. She was one whom Jesus would praise as hearing the Word of God and putting it into practice, bearing fruit. She was the one who said in response to the Archangel Gabriel, "Let it be done to me, let my whole life develop in accordance with your word." And Mary's the paradigm of all those who are fruitful. We're all called to conceive the word of God within us, through our ears, and to let that word of God grow inside of us and get bigger and bigger and bigger until we can't keep that word in and literally need to give birth to that word in deeds of love toward others. We see that same type of receptivity in 11 of the 12 apostles. We see it in Martha and Mary and Lazarus. We see it with Saint Bernadette and all the saints. And that's the type of good soil that God will give us, wants to give us. But do we have the receptivity of Mary and the saints? We don't have to be spiritual superheroes. All we need to do is allow God to do His work. But we got to want Him to do His work. We got to have that openness. The point of Jesus' teaching today in the parable is that He wants us to receive His word and to respond to Him with this type of good soil. And if we're going to do that, we first need to grasp what good soil is. Jesus tells us that good soil produces fruit, and not just a piece of fruit, not just a little fruit, but abundant fruit, 30, 60, or 100-fold, huge numbers in the Jewish mentality of the day. The question for us is whether we listen to God's word with the intention to bear great fruit, whether we respond to God's work in our lives with an openness and a desire to do something great for God. I mentioned 3 weeks ago in Corpus Christi that most Catholics seem to place more trust in Tylenol and Advil than they do in receiving Jesus in Holy Communion. When we receive a Tylenol or Advil, we expect it to work. We expect it to do something in us, to take away that headache or the other type of pain, for example. But many times we're just routinely receiving Jesus and we don't expect that Jesus is going to do anything in us anywhere close to what Tylenol and Advil does. Likewise, when we hear the Word of God, a lot of the times we don't expect for it to change us. We don't listen with that attention. If one of these great self-help gurus were to come to Fall River today, Tony Robbins, Donald Trump, Dr. Phil, even somebody like Bill Belichick, if they were to come, everybody would be there. And if one of these self-help gurus were to say, "You absolutely got to do this," most of the listeners would do it. If they said, "Never, ever do that. You'll never find happiness. You'll never find peace. You'll never be successful in life if you do that," many of the listeners would immediately cut it out of their life. But when we come to listen to Jesus, and Jesus says, "Do this or don't do that," a lot of the times it just passes straight out through the other ear. Doesn't even stop in our mind. Doesn't descend into our heart. And it doesn't extend to our members. We need to listen to the Word of God with the attention with which we'd listen to somebody giving us a map to a buried treasure who says there are 18 steps, follow these. And we don't have a notebook, so we've got to hang on every single step. That's the way God wants us to listen. To prove my point about whether we're listening with that type of receptivity or not, I want to give you a little quiz. In order for the Word of God to change us, we need to listen with a willingness to have our whole life change in accordance with that Word. And for that to happen, we've at least got to remember the Word of God. We've got to listen in order to remember so that we can put it into practice and share it with others. And most of us, to be frank, don't listen that way. And that's not a sign of a bad memory. It's a sign of a defective way of listening. So let me ask you, what was last Sunday's gospel about? If we were listening such that it could change our life forever, if we'd actually acted on the word of the gospel, we might not remember all of it, But we would remember the essential point, because that point should have changed us. Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I'll refresh you. Yoke yourself to me and learn from me, for I'm meek and humble of heart, and you'll find rest for yourselves. That's what the gospel was. If we were listening fruitfully, we would have remembered at least the general sense. That was an easy one. You ready? What was last week's responsorial psalm that we said 6 different times? If we really prayed those words that we were saying, it would have made a difference. I will praise your name forever, my King and my God. That was the responsorial psalm. If we had really listened with good soil this week, we would have been seeking to praise the Lord more and more. Praise his holy name. Time for an easy one, I hope. What was today's responsorial psalm? Again, if you were listening with responsive receptivity, that would be a no-brainer. You'd already be thinking about it, seeing the way that it can influence your Monday and your Tuesday. The seed that falls on good ground will yield a fruitful harvest. So if we're going to act on that word, we need to be contemplating our soil, how we want it to be good, and how it's meant to yield a fruitful harvest. We can think about the way that our life's to change, and where to go out with Jesus to change the lives of others so that they can have good soil too. Today we really need to take that soil sample. And St. Paul gives us a very important clue about how to become good soil in today's second reading. He says that we should be listening with eager longing to bear fruit. That all of creation, we ourselves, who have received the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, are in labor pains awaiting the revelation of the children of God. In other words, the Word of God is meant to impregnate us and to lead us to want to give good birth, to give birth in good fruit. The real test of good soil, in other words, is how we look to let the seed grow and to give birth to good deeds of genuine love for God and others, to bear massive amounts of fruit for years. That's the way we're called to listen, to know that if we really grasp what Jesus is saying, we can change the whole history of the world in union with that word. Just like by Mary's receptivity, she changed the history of salvation. God uses an image through the prophet Isaiah in today's first reading of how the fruitfulness of his word is meant in us to work. He says, just as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there until they have watered the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So my word, God says, that goes forth from my mouth shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it. When we receive God's word on good soil, we bear abundant fruit, just like a good tree always bears good fruit. For example, when we hear God's word on forgiveness with good soil, we begin to receive and share that mercy. When we hear him speak to us about becoming peacemakers, we seek to go out with the Prince of Peace and spread that tranquility of order with God and others. When we hear his word on seeking first the kingdom, we begin to seek him in our study, in our work, in our relationships, in our family life. When we hear him tell us to chop off our body parts if they're leading us to sin, we focus with brutal determination on eliminating from ourselves not just sins, but near occasions of sin. When we hear his word to love others as he has loved us, we begin immediately to look around and we ask for the grace to love each other here in church with the love with which Jesus loved us, to sacrifice for those in our homes, neighborhoods, and schools just as Jesus sacrificed Himself for us in order to lead them to salvation. In order to be good soil, we need to listen with eager attentiveness and to let God do His work in us. But we also need to beware of the three things that can take the good soil of our baptism and make it infertile. We need to be aware of what causes thorny, rocky, and hardened soil. Pope Francis this morning in the Vatican said that each of us has the responsibility before God to make sure we don't have thorny, rocky, or hardened soil. So let's just see how that happens. Let's see what Jesus describes. Let's take thorny soil first. Jesus says that those with thorny soil are those who hear the word of God and understand it. But then the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word and it yields nothing. What are those thorns? What are those weeds? A lot of the times we can think it's sin, because sin would obviously choke the growth that God wants to happen in us. But Jesus doesn't describe sin. He describes good things that become bad things because they get in the way of the most important thing of all, which is God. He says today, worldly cares and the lure of riches. And in St. Luke's version of the same account, he says they're choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life. In other words, our growth in the spiritual life is choked out by these three competing factors that suck away the energy, the nutrients that should be nourishing the Word. The first is riches. Now, there's nothing wrong with material wealth when we use it to build up God's kingdom in us and in others. But very often, those riches become gods. We begin to serve mammon rather than God. Where do we see this type of soil? One quick example. We see it in those who, when faced with the choice between coming to Mass and worshiping God or choosing to work for overtime, choose to work rather than worship. Because in the final analysis, they think they need the money more than they need God. And so the growth that God wants to happen in them is choked by the lure of riches. Second is pleasure. There's certainly nothing wrong with pleasure. God has made many things quite pleasing. But when pleasure begins to be sought as a value in and of itself, that's when our spiritual life gets choked. The desire for pleasure can be one of the greatest tools in the evil one's arsenal, getting us to commit sins for the sake of pleasure, or seeking to value the things of God because we don't find them sufficiently pleasant. Where do we see this? We see it, for example, in the way the devil uses sexual pleasures to alienate people from God through sin. But we also see it in the way the devil seeks to get us to look to be entertained in the spiritual life. And if we're not entertained, then we cut off the spiritual life. People who can't spend 5 minutes of quiet time in front of Jesus in prayer without turning on their earbuds in order to listen to something. People who judge the Mass about whether it's entertaining, whether they like the music, or whether they like the preaching, or whether they like the other people. We can start to be dominated by our pleasures in such a way that the hard work that God wants to do in us, especially by uniting us to the cross, doesn't get done. Because those who are seeking pleasure will never pick up their cross every day and follow the Lord. The third thing Jesus describes are the cares and anxieties of the world. Again, certain cares and anxieties are good things. They're signs that we love and that we're responsible. Caring for our loved ones, for our home, for our job, for paying our bills are all good things. But sometimes we can become so concerned about them that God can no longer get through. There's no room for spiritual growth because these preoccupations are taking up all our attention. Just think about it. If you have a loved one who's dying right now and suffering, is it going to be easy for you to listen to God's word, or you're going to be totally distracted about your loved one? If you haven't eaten in 3 days and you wonder where your next meal is going to come from, are you going to be able to pay attention to what Jesus wants to say, or are you going to be distracted by your hunger pains? What Jesus is saying is quite obvious. But what are we supposed to do then? Are we supposed to be blind to our loved ones who are in need, or to our own needs and hungers? No! But rather than letting these things alienate us, take us away from God, God wants us to use them as bonds to unite us to Him. If we've got anxieties over our loved ones, St. Paul says, throw all your anxieties on the Lord. Come to the Lord at Mass and say, Lord, I know you loved my loved one ever more than I ever could. And I'm going to entrust that loved one to you for the next hour. Please take care of the one we both love. Or if there's a personal need, we come and we say, Lord, I need your help. And I know you hear me. Your Son promised that if we're hungry, you'll care for us more than you do for the lilies of the field and the birds of the sky. Please help. And then we're able to pay attention because we trust in faith. But we've got to be aware of what those thorns are. We've got to root them out. We've got the responsibility for rooting them out. Second type of earth Jesus talks about is rocky, stony soil. Jesus says that these are the people who initially hear the word and receive it with joy, but because of lack of roots, whenever some difficulty arises because of the word, the person falls away. Where do we see these types of people? We see them in a lot of places. It's obvious we see them on Ash Wednesday. A whole bunch of people come to church that day with the desire to get their life back on the right track, and they mean it. They mean it. They'll greet the priest at the end of Mass with tears in their eyes saying, Father, pray for me because I really want to turn it around. I need God's help and I'm here. But then the following Sunday, something happens. Their buddy calls and says, you want to go up to TD North Garden to watch the Bruins with me? And they'll say, well, I'll be to Mass next week. I'll go up to the Bruins. Or they'll get a call from their boss saying, would you come in for some overtime? And they go to work instead of come to Mass. Whatever it is, they've got the right intention. They are wishing for the good thing, but they don't make the strong enough resolution to act on it. Same type of thing can happen with ordinary Catholics who do come every week. They come to Mass, but they end up leaving unchanged. The same person that they arrived. Because they're just listening for the moment. They're not listening for a lifetime. And the word doesn't get deep roots. We see it even in fair weather Catholics who are happy to say that they're Catholic if the girl they want to date is Catholic and they think that it might get them the date. They think, and they'll say that they're Catholic if they're a politician running in a Catholic district. But then they won't really follow through on the faith when they're called to make a difficult choice on account of it. The Lord Jesus wants us to become responsible for looking at those limestone layers underneath the surface of our heart that prevent His word from sinking deeply and changing our lives for the better forever. And to ask the Lord to take out a jackhammer, if that's what necessary, to cut through that hard layer of the lack of forgiveness in us, or that lack of a sporting spirit to do what's hard. The fourth and last type of soil is this hardened soil. Jesus says that these words refer to those who have shut themselves off from His message and to His voice. Jesus is referring to all those who are stubborn, who are set in their ways, who think either that they already know everything that they need to know or can't learn anything new. The readings at Mass, the words of the homily, the presence of the Bible at home really don't change a thing about them. These people are really quite common. They're not necessarily bad people. In fact, many of them could be about the best Catholics in one sense. They've got really good habits. But they're the type of people whose habits or set ideas or in some cases prejudgments prevent the deep penetration of God's Word. God just can't get through. Where do you see this type of soil? You see it, for example, in those who are proud, who won't allow God to change them, because either they think that they don't need to change or because they can't. You see it in those who come to Mass, for example, without really caring what the readings are, who always want the short version to be said. You see it as well in hardened sinners. For example, those who are addicted to drugs or booze or sex, who stubbornly refuse to listen to the appeals of those who love them to get them help so that they might change their lives. But the place where I see this type of soil most, and I don't mean to insult anybody here, but I just need to be honest, the place where I see it most is in seniors, even good, morally upright elders, who because of the passage of years have become so set in their ways that God can no longer change them. They consider themselves old dogs whom not even God can teach new tricks. They're on a spiritual autopilot such that God can never raise them to a higher level in their own interior life. Today, Pope Francis is saying we all need to be alert to our own stubbornness, to our set ways, to our hardened habits, and allow Jesus, if he wants to change us for the better. And we also need to be alert for the work of the devil, who wants to make our soil hardened so that he can come and steal the seed of the Word of God in us before it ever has a chance to take root. Please recognize that same evil one Jesus talks about in the parable is at work right now to try to steal the seed from you. So that if I were to ask you in 2 hours what the second reading was today, you would have no clue. That's what the devil wants to accomplish today. And what Jesus wants to accomplish is that today's gospel, you'll never forget. And it'll change your life every day. If we're really going to bear fruit, then just like a plant that grows from a seed and eventually bears fruit with new seeds in it that can be planted elsewhere, so we will seek to plant the same seeds of the Word of God that have grown within us in the life of others. This leads to the second important application of today's gospel, on which we only have a chance to spend a couple minutes. But it's how we pass on the Word of God and the consoling message Jesus gives us in today's gospel about when we fail to accomplish what we hope for. In the course of my priesthood, hundreds of people have come to me in tears, saying, "Father, I strove so hard to pass on the faith to my children and godchildren. I worked second jobs to put them through Catholic school. We prayed every day. I policed what they watched on television and what friends they had so that they were constantly having good influences. But Father, they're no longer practicing. In fact, they've gone and live in a lifestyle that is in no way leading them to follow Jesus to heaven." Sometimes people will even come and try to confess it as if it were their fault. It's important for all of us to grasp that no matter how hard we work to pass on the faith to others, sometimes it doesn't bear fruit. And it's not because the Word of God that we passed on to them wasn't perfect. It wasn't because we as sowers didn't do a good job. It was because sometimes, unfortunately, when we try to implant the love of God in the life of others, it hits hardened soil, or rocky soil, or thorny soil. And that's not our fault. When we really love our loved ones, what do we got to do? We've got to try never to let them go stubborn. We've got to try to help them get the rocks out of their soil. We've got to help them to notice the thorns and never give in to the lure of riches or pleasure or comfort. But the freedom still in them. And just as much as we have the responsibility to root out from our lives, Pope Francis says, whatever would render our good soil infertile. So others need to do it too, and sometimes they just say no. We've got to continue with eager longing to try to spread the faith. We keep sowing the seed wherever it will take, and sometimes it'll surprise us. But please, let's not feel responsible when we've done everything we can and others just say no. That's the other reason why today's parable from Jesus is so important. It's also key for priests. Sometimes, no matter how hard a priest works, some people just aren't going to respond. Just like as hard as Jesus worked, some people just ended up saying, crucify him, rather than thank you. But we keep, just like Jesus, going out and sowing together with him. Some people will have the ears to hear, and they'll be able to bear incredible fruit to God's glory forever. Today at this Mass, not only has God tried to plant within us the seed of Jesus' word so that this beautiful gospel might change us 30, 60, or 100 ways or more, but he also wants to inseminate us with Jesus, the Word made flesh in the Holy Eucharist. Jesus is the Word that has come forth from the mouth of the Father, who didn't return to him empty, but accomplished the purpose for which he was sent. He is the seed of the grain of wheat, who fell to the ground and died, but rose again to rebirth and wants us to share that risen life. And as we prepare to receive him bodily in Holy Communion, we ask him to till the soil of our souls so that his life might seek so deeply in ours that we will bear abundant fruit. Fruit that will last into eternal life. Fruit that will produce the seeds of the kingdom that he can send us out to plant in others' hearts and lives. Are we going to become a great saint like Mary and the apostles after our life is done? Are we going to be somebody whose life turned out in the final analysis to be a total waste? The answer to that question is totally dependent on how we receive God's word and respond. Today God wants to send forth his blessing to enrich us. And he's waiting for our answer to that word. Let anyone who has ears to hear, hear what Jesus Christ has taught us all today. To him be praise and glory and honor forever and ever. Amen.